Welcome to the podcast of Dr. Michael Jacobs. We believe today's message will help you walk in faith and have victory now.
I don't care if you got 3 or 3,000. It's in the Bible, and it's written by inspiration of God. And we don't have to feel bad about it. And what part of the reason I'm bringing this out to you is, Pastor, I don't think Pastor Alvin would mind me telling this, that sometimes you feel bad for people that they don't get it. And normally you don't tell people you're not getting it, because what's the sense in making somebody feel bad that probably internally already knows they don't get it? Because, well, some will be just deceived and kept plowing trying to get it, and there's no fruit to it. There's no fruit to their life. There's no fruit to their ministry. There's no change in their family. I mean, I've been a pastor a long time. Give me some credit. And they just keep on going the same way. I say, well, don't go that way. You gotta go that way. I'm going this way. Okay, there you go. And, you know, you sit down, you have private counseling with them sometimes, thinking you're going to make a headway, a breakthrough, a this and that, and pray and intercede and do all you want to do. And sometimes they still just don't get it. So there's no sense as a pastor or preacher beating yourself up over people that don't get it. Amen. If you're teaching them the Bible on a level they can understand it, they ought to be able to get it. So let me show you the verse, though. This may help us all to understand. Again, I'm not asking you to look out among other people and pick out people that you think don't get it.
That's right.
Because they may be looking at you. But 1 Thessalonians 5, this local church in Thessalonica, he says here, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5, I don't get it, 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now people are out of sorts and need to be talked to sometimes, and sometimes that's not an easy thing to do, even for people like me. At least you think I just enjoy that. Because I realize some cases it's very delicate whether somebody'd hang with me if I really told them what I really thought. Even though I could be right in what I said, 100% maybe in some cases, but sometimes the Lord said, Michael, Michael, Michael. If you do that, that'd be the last time they come to your church. And then, of course, unless they deserve to leave, then I just let it happen. If I think you're going to be a pervert and a crazy person and cause me grief, I just ask you to get out now. But normally, I don't like confrontation, contrary to maybe what you might think, but I'm not afraid of it either. And because I care more about the church being stable and not having predators running through our halls that indicate to me they're going to be that way. And some people are so bold, you wouldn't believe how some people try to be bold with me. And I have to say, well, now, wait a minute here. I'm the pastor and you're not. You're not going to run roughshod over me or this congregation. You need to know that right now. Either you could listen to me or I'll just call the police and they can have you hauled off. Don't come back unless you're ready to repent. But anyway, I'm not trying to be intense with you. I'm just trying to show you this verse. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn them that are unruly. We have to have ability to warn people even if we're sweet about it. Please don't do that again. You're messing up stuff here. Please, you know, if it's legitimate. And warn them that are unruly. So there's going to be people in your church occasionally that are going to be unruly. And sometimes they could be some of your most noted members to everybody else, but to me or Diana or somebody that's in the know, we realize what they're really like on the inside because we've heard how they talk and we've watched their actions over a long period of time. And we know they're not right and they don't have any intention of being right. So to us, sometimes people that you think are maybe great, to us they're unruly. They got a hidden agenda, which you don't see possibly. Not because you aren't spiritual, but you're not the pastor. You're not anointed like we are to be the pastors. That's why we're the pastors. Okay. Just so you know, and if you're going to be a pastor, you have to deal with verse 14 in your life. You can't just say, I'm Xing that out. Yeah, that's the way a lot of people think. I don't like that. So let's just mark that out. Well, you're going to have to mark this one here too, and this one over here. And pretty soon you got a New Testament 3 pages long. Now we exhort you, brethren, I'm doing this again, warn them that are unruly, warn them. You give them a chance to repent, give them a chance to change, and sometimes they do. And then some people go right back to the same thing you told them not to do. And you go, what didn't you understand about that? I had Donnie in there to validate, that's what I said to you. I had Sean in there to validate, that's what I said to you. Or maybe Sean said something to him, or Donna, or what... I can't believe you don't understand what I'm a pretty plain person. I'm not complicated. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort them. Not yell at them, scream at them. I mean, they're not dangerous. They're just feeble-minded. Their minds, for whatever reason, they don't function too good when it comes to spiritual things. Just talking to you here. I'm not mad at anybody. But, you know, sometimes maybe in some cases, I just want to point this out, it doesn't say anything about casting the devil out of anybody. So you figure it out. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, sometimes I know when people are going to pass. Sometimes I know when people are going to be sick. Sometimes I know they're not going to get better. Sometimes I know they're going to die. Sometimes I know other things I'm not going to tell you because I just know. And every time I know something, when I'm saying know it, not just think it, maybe, kind of, sort of, I'm not wanting any of that to happen to them. But I just know some things, and my wife can tell you, when I tell her on a private level, honey, this is what's going to happen, then she can just write it down because that's what's going to happen because God's already dealt with me about it. And usually there's nothing I can do about it. If there would be, I would do it. So I'm just pointing out something to you here. You could maybe have a different interpretation on this. But it says for me and us to comfort the feeble-minded. I mean, I've taught faith and taught faith and taught faith and taught faith, and some people in my own church still don't have a clue what I'm talking about. They go out and make the goofiest decisions, the most ambitious things they have no business doing, and then try to come and act like I think it was God when I didn't teach that to them at all. And I got, instead of rebuking them, I have to learn to comfort them somehow. If I can, I will try to without getting in too rough with them, because their brain, their mind, they're feeble. That means weak. They're weak in the way they think about spiritual things. You listen to me. I'm going to get off on this, but you got to learn to be strong in spiritual things. And I can't make you that way, just myself. And your husband can't make you that way. And your wife can't make you that way. And some other preacher can't make you that way. If you're not determined you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you're not going to be. You can just write it down. You're not going to be. It's not that you have to be mean, but you got to be hard on yourself. And you got to grow up. And that's easier said than done, man. Your flesh is in the way. Your carnal mind sometimes gets in the way. You know, the natural part of your mind that thinks naturally until you renew it and keep it thoroughly renewed. And if you don't keep it thoroughly renewed, it springs back into the natural. And then you start going down that pathway. You know, I've been there. That's why I'm saying it. So we need to be comforting the feeble-minded. I didn't say patronize them, but really comfort them. I've got some good people in this church. They love me. They love my wife. They try their best to do their best. They're hard workers. Some of them are moral. Some of them are even ethical. But their mind doesn't function with any kind of strength. I'm just talking to you here. I'm not going to tell you who it is. But they don't. I mean, some people have been with me almost as long as I've been in the ministry. And they still don't get it. Just don't get it. If you listen to me, you do better at getting it. If that's some of you, I'm not saying it is, but some people are just feeble-minded. Until they get it in their inner being, and maybe they never will according to this, I don't know for sure. I just know a lot of things are possible to those who believe, but these kind of people, they're not believing right because they don't think right, and they don't think right because they don't, either they're not able to or they don't want to think right. Whatever, it's causing them defeat. I know that. Then he goes on to say, support the weak. So, you know, you got to learn to have some compassion in you here. I'm talking to all of us, whatever ministry gift we work in, whatever kind of gifting we have, and be patient toward all men. I used to be, and you may think I still am, but I'm really not. I'm patient towards people and very merciful towards people that make mistakes. And I think my staff would know that, my wife would know that. And sometimes I do get frustrated with people. I'm being honest here. Get frustrated. Don't act like you don't. You're just not going to tell it like I am right now. But for the most part, I'm patient with people. I want to give them every opportunity I can to straighten out, if they can, to get a hold of something they don't get a hold of, or get their faith around it and stuff like that. And sometimes I've just perceived people over a long period of time, and they still, it's like question mark there. I don't know. They just don't get it. So I have to put them in this category because that's the only one I could put them in for now. They're feeble-minded. I'm not saying they're insane. I'm not saying they're mentally ill, but they're feeble-minded. So, you know, I didn't mean to go this long on one scripture, but I just think we need to know that, and we need to be compliant with it, that we're supposed to be comforting the feeble-minded and supporting the weak, you know. And how you carry that out may be a little different for each of us, how we render that in our thinking to do that, but we need to be able to do that when people are weak. You know, I remember the time I'd had a long day and I was tired. You know, I'm just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I don't get tired. Jesus got tired, so I don't feel bad if I get tired. I mean, I'd feel bad if I got tired a lot, but normally I don't. I'm full of energy, full of vitality, full of strength, normally. And I just had a big day. It was a long day. My gosh, it's 6 o'clock at night. I've been here all day dealing with stuff. And I wasn't frustrated at anybody. I was just tired. You know, like, put a fork in me, I'm done. And so my wife comes in. She says, there's a motorcycle-looking guy in the foyer. He wants to talk to you. I said, tell him to go on. I don't want to fool with it. I wasn't afraid of him. And, but, you know, what's my job to fool with everybody that shows up? The Bible, I just read you the answer to that a minute ago. I don't know if you see it. 1 Peter 5. Feed the church of God that's among you. He's not among me. He's a visitor. He's somebody that just strode in. Now, I'm going for this scripture that I just told you. Support the weak, comfort the feeble. So, Diana starts out of the office, and the Lord said to me, it's kind of funny, he and I talk together sometimes. He says, you could help him if you want to. Then he said, it's your decision. I said, it's not my decision, saying it like that. What do you mean it's my decision? It's my decision, telling me I could help him if I want to. Like, poor old guy. So I said, wait a minute, tell him I'll be there in a second. So I came out to see him. He's in the foyer. He's nervous. He's 6'2", got a handkerchief around his head like a biker. He's got biker shoes on like you ride on a motorcycle. He's got a Harley Davidson chain belt and a big old wallet with a big old chain halfway to your knee. He's more of a biker than a hip-hop guy because his pants aren't down to his knees. And he goes, are you the preacher? Yeah, I'm the preacher. What do you need? Oh, my God, preacher. What's the matter? What's the problem? Well, my sister said I tried to cast the devil out of her, and she spoke to me like a man. Oh, my God, oh, my God. He was going, oh, my God, oh, my God. I felt like saying, put a diaper on, you big sissy. Take that motorcycle stuff off. Where is your sister? That's what I said. Where is your sister? Well, I interrogated him for a minute, and I know. He's feeble-minded. See, listen to me. Listen to your man of God. Don't make me have to repeat all this again. I said to him, where do you go to church? Beep. Who's your pastor? I forget it. Where's your sister? She's out in the car. Go get her. So she gets out of the car. She's an older lady. Real petite, got her purse with both hands like this. She gets out of the car, little short lady like this. Comes and stands before me. I said, what's up with you? She gives me this glare and stare like they do when they're got a devil. And I said, I'm going to get you delivered. I said, come out of her. grabbed her by the head, said, come out of her. I love to tell this on Jordan. Jordan was, he's a teenager then. He came around the hallway, and she starts to growl at me like a dog. And he's like he got one of those things on his neck. Oh, it's the funniest thing. And she does one of those, I call it little mini seizures. Many do when we pray for them like that. And their eyes roll back in their head, and they'll shake and tremor and fall out and get delivered. So she just did all that, and I said, you'll be all right in a minute. Diane and Jessica are looking through the things at the Donna's office, the blinds. Look, what's happening out there with the biker guy and his sister? So she gets delivered. She stands up, and I said, now listen, both of you, you need to come to church here. Okay, we'll do it. And he showed up one more time. She never showed up. I'm sure she's back in that if she's alive. See, feeble-mindedness and patient with people, I tried to be.
You didn't sound like that to them. That was just all in your head. You were nice to them.
I was nice until I said come out, but yeah. You know, I wasn't really talking to her anyway. No, I didn't tell him that. You knew that, didn't you? Did you knew I didn't say put it. They knew that. They know me better than you think they do. Oh, my God. And so, you know, really, they just kind of absorbed about 40 minutes of my time and didn't even respond when I told them what to do to stay right. So, you know, you could do that your whole life and waste a lot of time, or you could just, you know, whatever. And I took God up on it. He said I could help him, so I believe I did help him. But I don't know if it was just a momentary fix or they did something about it, because, you know, people that live like that and look like that and think like that, they're not right. Bless their hearts. I'd like to help them all, but if they don't come to church here, I can't help them. I can't run over to their home if they even have a home. So I'm just talking to you here. I got to move on. Praise God, I'm not mad. But you know, you'd like to see people really get it and really, you know, stuff like that. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes here out of my other folder here, if you'd let me. And I just had some different things, just miscellaneous quotes and, excuse me, some things I wanted to talk to you about here. And we're talking about ministry gifts, and we're talking about ministry, and we're talking today about the teacher. But here's just a few one-liners I have, and I'm just going to quote a few, and then I'm going to go to some notes by Dr. Summerall that I have that I think would help us today. First of all, it's your job to be around right people to help you develop in the things of the Spirit and developed in your office. It's your job to be around right people to help you develop in the things of the Spirit and develop in your office. Now, see, we just got to make a decision to be around the right people to help us. That's why I like being around Dr. Dufresne. I like being around all of you. And I like this class because it allows me the freedom to really talk plainly about ministry. And maybe you think sometimes, perhaps if you're in my church, or maybe visiting with us, thinking I'm too hard or I'm too this, but you don't know the background of things, unless you were there with me with that setting. And that could be repeated over and over and over and over and over again in my lifetime. People calling up to church, well, I hear Pastor Jacobs cast out devils. Donald say, yes, that's right. Well, I'm going to bring so-and-so. Well, wait a minute here. What about your pastor? Oh, he don't know nothing about that. Well, then you're in the wrong church. You can't get help in the church you go to. You need to figure it out. That would be my suggestion to you, too. If you can't get help here, you need to go somewhere where you can. I'm trying my best to bring help to everybody, bring my supply in my offices that I walk in and whatever giftings I have. But it's your job to be around the right people to get help to develop in the things of the Spirit and to develop in your office. Dr. Dufresne said that. And then P.C. Nelson, who was kind of Dr. Hagen's, a kind of a spiritual father to him as a young man, that's what I'd call him, but he said, no matter what other subjects you're studying on, this is P.C. Nelson, Every day, feed on the subject of faith or healing, for you're either going to need it for someone you're going to come in contact with, or you're going to need it for yourself. God, every day you ought to study a little on healing and faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. If you sit under ministries that are going a different direction than you, they will pull you off your course. They may be the direction they're to go in, but not you. See, I've heard people say and doctors say, and of course different things. You know, it doesn't mean the person that's doing what they're doing is doing anything wrong. But if you get around the wrong people, like somebody went to Brother Copeland's meeting a while back. And of course, you know, Brother Copeland has a lot of sons, and a lot of them have airplanes and stuff, and he's got an airport there where his headquarters is. And they drove up and they saw all these airplanes sitting there, and they started wanting an airplane. But they don't go anywhere. Well, and if you want one for recreation, you've got a lot of money, because it's going to cost you to have an airplane. A good one or a bad one, either one, still going to cost you. But if you don't have anywhere to go, why would you need one? See what was happening was, he's around people that all had them, and that kind of just came osmosis to him, just got on him. I need to have an airplane to be vital. I need to have an airplane to be validated. I need to have an airplane to go somewhere. Well, you're not going nowhere. You're a pastor in a local church. And go vacation, go Delta or something. I don't know. It's none of my business. But Dr. Frank told that story about this young guy that got around people that had airplanes, and all of a sudden he thought he needed one. You're about to pay a lot of money. I'm just telling you in advance if you think you need one. Now, if you want one and have the money, have it. Do whatever you like. But to have one to act like that validates you as a preacher is insane. That's weak-minded. And things, when you're around the wrong people, they could put things on you even though they don't intend to. It just gets on you and you start thinking like that. But if you're not connected with the one that God put you under, you're going to get confused. That's what I'm saying. And if you get in too many varied meetings, I'm not telling you not to go to meetings, but you ought to have, I'm just talking to all of us here in my church, but if I don't endorse a meeting or encourage you to go, then I don't know why you'd want to go, really. I mean, you could. I'm not forbidding anybody. I mean, I don't think there's just evil ministries out there. But at the same time, I've just realized over the long haul, it takes money and effort, energy, a shower and comb my hair and everything to get to a meeting. And if they're not even in my camp, why do I need that? If they're not in my camp. They'd be teaching something good, something ethical, something moral, living clean, but that doesn't mean I'm supposed to be in their meeting. Amen. I hooked up with Dr. Dufresne by the Lord Jesus Christ's instruction. He's the only name he gave me. I mean, how hard is that? How hard is that? God gave you one name of one individual. It was probably only 6 billion back then when I hooked up 20 years ago or whatever it was. But he's the only name he gave me, and I'm staying hooked. Again, I'm not hollering at you. I'm just talking. You can get directions that go a different way than what you were going by being around the wrong people. Mm-hmm. Here's Dr. Summerall says this: tiredness is dissatisfaction. If you're tired, you know, people say, well, I'm tired of going to church. Well, you're in trouble. Well, I'm just tired. You got too many services a week. Well, you're in trouble. Tiredness is dissatisfaction. When tiredness shows up in my body, unless I'm physically sick for some reason, you understand what I mean? Unless I've physically had something attack me, then I'm really, it really put me down. Then, and I'm tired all the time with what I'm doing, then I'm totally dissatisfied with what I'm doing. That's what I'm saying to you. So don't ever get dissatisfied with what you know God's told you to do. Make the adjustments internally to get excited again. Get fired up. Pray in the Holy Ghost a little more. Spend some time in meditation time. Get in more meetings where you can, if that's possible, or whatever it takes to get you back on course. Because what will happen is you start getting dissatisfied, you get discouraged, and you get depressed, and you really get out there. And that's all really the devil working through different stages to get you away from, number one, your man of God; number two, the purpose of God in your life to be in a local church, because God's purpose is for everybody to be under a pastor in a local church and help him or her fund the vision, help with the vision, and stuff like that. I'm just talking here. I'm not just got a one-liner. I'm just talking here. Pastor Nancy says this right on top of that. You always have strength for what you love. And people tell me they're not interested or they don't have the energy to do that. And even in people's marriages, you always have strength for what you love. If you don't have any strength for it, then you don't love it. You got to judge yourself sometimes. Me too. Just talking here. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm going to move on here. I just thought those few one-liners would help us a little bit. And one other thing he said, I don't think I mentioned that, but I want to. It's when you're tired, you can't yield to the Spirit like you should. When you're tired, you can't yield to the Spirit. I think that's what he said. Let me check it out. Did I already say that? No. When you get tired, the anointing to minister will lift. Kenneth E. Hagin. That's why anymore in my life, I try to take care of myself and take care of my body. And if I need to lay down for a little bit during the day, I don't beat myself up saying you're being lazy like I used to in my 30s and my 40s when I didn't have no quitting sense. You couldn't have told me that. But I've just learned to take care of my body. I'm just 63, but I'm not 27 anymore. Okay. You listening? My wife can tell you, I do a lot of studying. A lot of studying. Even for stuff I'm not teaching right now sometimes. Because I like it. I like to be up to date with God. I like and praying and thinking. And I'm not bragging on me. I mean, but here's my point to us. Brother Hagin says if you get tired, you can't yield to the Spirit. That's a terrible way to be. Or you couldn't yield to the Holy Ghost. So we have to learn, everybody in their own position. What I mean, everybody in their own dimension, figure that out. That's helpful to you. If you're totally running on fumes all the time, after a while you're going to run out of gas totally. And then you're going to have to deal with a lot more issues in your system. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember, when I go to meetings, I try to learn something. And I was just at a meeting, and this is what they said. I'm fully funded. And I'm not what?
Troubled.
Not troubled. I have to learn about that. I'm learning. I'm in the process of not being troubled. Mm. What about your money? No, I'm not troubled. What about your this? No, I'm not troubled. I'm determined to keep all my cares over on the Lord no matter what.
Amen.
What about the economy in America? I'm not troubled. What about asteroids coming? I'm not troubled. what about this? What about that? And what about, you know? Praise God, I'm not troubled. We had almost 100 in this class a few months ago, and I don't know, there's probably 50, 60 here today. Maybe I'm just get ballparking it. I'm happy. I'm not troubled. If three of you show up, I won't be troubled.
Amen.
I might be a little lonely, but... See, you work on yourself. So I'm just talking off my heart. I'm working on myself. When I get around my spiritual father, he said, you're fully funded. Fully funded, praise God. Instead of saying I have a supply, that's good too, but now I'm fully funded. It's the same thing, just talk different. But it helps me to have other things to say that remind me I'm fully funded.
Amen.
I'm fully funded. I've got funds to come to me that I need to run this ministry, to pay my bills, to do what I do as a person and as a marriage and as a pastor and as a man of God that travels and things like that. I'm fully funded. Fully funded. Hallelujah. So anyway, praise the Lord. Now, I want to get for just a minute. Do you have any questions that you want to ask about the teacher or anything that I've said? I'll give a few minutes, and if not, I'm going to finish with a couple little thoughts here from Dr. Summerall. Anybody have a question you'd like to ask? It won't be silly if you ask it. If I can, I'll answer it. If I can, I'll just say I don't know. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Well, let me say this. I think a believer could operate in the word of knowledge or any of the nine gifts of the Spirit, really, for that matter. We don't want to just reduce it down to the fivefold, because everybody could operate in something if they were knowledgeable of it and learned to be skillful. I think giving a word to somebody's on a different level, typically, my opinion, would normally come from a prophet or a seasoned man or woman of God, would be my thinking. But I'm not saying or forbidding that somebody couldn't give somebody a word, but I kind of play that down because I don't want people that have no business doing that running around my church being parking lot prophets, a bathroom prophet or something, or a hall prophet, because I don't think people are normally in that realm to give an accurate word if they're in their maturing process. Is that a good answer? That's kind of how I feel about it. I wouldn't say it could never happen because you could be in an unusual. There's always exceptions just about every rule. I know Brother Hagin, I was listening to him on the gifts of the Spirit lately, and he was talking about how we got to be careful we don't just reduce the gifts of the Spirit now, the 9 gifts, to the 5-fold ministry, although there is specific equipment goes with all of those 5-fold ministries. And if you don't have that equipment normally over a reasonable period of time where you've been taught, then you're probably not that. So, you know, like a pastor, you don't know how to rule and you don't know how to govern, then he's in a bad way. Because he's got to have some gifting in him to oversee the church and oversee people and oversee what God's told him to do locally. And then, you know, the apostle can come in and out. Paul said, you know, through mighty signs and wonders, he had proven his ministry as an apostle. So he had things to say about that he had done mighty things. Not to brag, but just say, there's my fruit as an apostle to you. And then I think 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul says, my fruit is you in the Lord. So he was kind of endorsing through the scriptures, through his fruit that he had, that he was indeed a person with that. So I don't know if I answered your question or got you in deeper.
No, you answered it.
Okay, thank you. Trying to. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have a question along these lines? I don't know that I can answer, but I'll try if I can. If not, I'm going to go on. Hallelujah. Okay. There's a lot. You know, I think maybe next year I've thought about this just to let you know. I don't know yet if I'll have mentoring next year, but I'd like to if the Lord allows me to. And I've thought about not only teaching it in the church generally, but teaching it in this class on the gifts of the Spirit, specifically the 9 gifts of the Spirit, how to function in it, how to stir up those things, and things like that. Maybe next year, maybe next September through May or something, we'll see how the Lord leads me. But he's got me studying that privately, you know, and thinking a lot more about it. And I know when he starts doing that, there's usually something in the making. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, sir. I'm sorry about that. So anyway, I know last night I was studying some things and just realized, you know, it's easy to let things slip if you're not on top of it, so to speak. You could just let things kind of drift away or around you, not be as in tune as you should be. I'm talking to myself right now. But anyway, praise the Lord, I've repented last night, so just talking to the Father here a minute. Let's talk for just a second about something, and then I have a few people I'd like to minister to with your approval, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Lord speaking to me about something last night. I was laying in bed studying. I normally don't lay in bed and study, but I did last night for some reason, and turned my overhead light on and was looking at some notes and praying. But Dr. Summerall made this comment. He says there's 3 stages to your life. It's just a general thing that he said one time. I thought it was interesting. He said 0 to 30 is intake years. And that I wouldn't hold him to the letter of the law there. 0 to 30 is intake years in the things of God. It's what he's talking about, having longevity in ministry and the ministry of helps too, for as far as that goes. 30 to 60 is to put to use what you've know, what you begin to understand from 0 to 30, what you've taken in about the things of God, to begin to put to use what you know, 30 to 60. And then 60 to 90 is impartation time, giving others what you have. I think that's a good kind of rule of thumb. I wouldn't hold it to exactly, you know, to not try to preach it like I'm dictatorial. You know, it could be 0 to 35 or 0 to 45. And in one sense, you're always intaking if you're staying with God, reading the Word. But he's just breaking that down. And then he made some other comments Dr. Summerall made. Never be satisfied. I guess I'm guilty because I kind of feel like that. I'm not driven, but I don't think I'm ever satisfied fully with what I have with God because I know there's more. I know there's more. I know there's more of a closeness to be with Him. I know there's more of experiencing the supernatural with Him. I know there's more concerning my offices of ministry plus the gifts of the Spirit that go with that. Again, I'm talking about kind of a lot of things here. And then Dr. Summerall said this, never quit, never give up. And maybe some of you have had that feeling at times. Maybe all of us have felt that way for a moment where we just felt like, man, I'm done with this. Or, you know, I just tired of this or whatever. But don't do that. Don't ever quit and don't ever give up. You just keep on learning. And maybe you learn, you know, you learn this much and really only retain that much. And then you learn this much again and retain that much. And, you know, you're growing, you're moving. And some things today I see different than I did in my 30s because hopefully I'm a little older and a little wiser. I still see some things the same, but I remember Dr. Summerall said one time, you young preachers, if you're saying what's right, just keep saying it. Nobody's listening to you now, but when you get older and you get an old man, they'll listen. I just remembered that. I was about 30 at the time. That's 33 years ago. And it's true. It's just true. People listen better today than they did back then. Or, you know, something's happened. So never leave or give up your seat of authority. You know, if you have a seat of authority, God's established you somewhere to be somewhere. Like, this is home for me. This is not just my church, but I helped establish it with God's help and all of you that's helped me. And this is my seat of authority. All right. Be a good student. Dr. Dufresne says, be a good student. Brother Hagin said 90%, Jesus told him this, 90% never get in the first phase of their ministry out of the preachers, is what he said. Now, what do you think that does to the sheep? If the preachers never get in the first phase of our ministry, where would that leave the sheep? So Brother Hagin had a vision. Jesus appeared to him and said, 90% of my ministers never get in the first phase of their ministry. And I remember Dr. Hagin saying that, and I thought about myself. You know, he's in the ministry 15 years, and Jesus said, you're not even in the first phase of your ministry. And he went, what have I been doing? He said, you've been training and preparing. You know, that's what Brother Hagin and Jesus were having this conversation. And then he said to him, you're not even in the first place of your ministry. And yet he'd been pastoring for 15 years. He wasn't out of the will of God necessarily by doing what God told him to do, but he wasn't in the fullness nearly of what God had for him to do. He lived to be 87, if I remember right. So that had been close to 90. And those last 30 years of impartation were probably his best years, where he learned to keep the cares on the Lord, you know. And by his own confession, he said he had a thing about, you know, money a little bit. Brother Copeland seems in a different realm than Brother Hagin in that, to my opinion. I'm not saying one's right or wrong. I'm saying they're two different men, both highly anointed. But just talking here, just talking to you a little bit. And there'll be things in your life you'll have to get a handle on if you want to get in any kind of phase. You know, and the ministry of helps, they should move along too with God. You ought to be better door greeter than you were 2 years ago. You ought to be a better whatever you are, if you're working with the children, than you were 3 years ago. Or, you know, we all ought to be achieving things and moving forward and learning how to be more skilled. And when somebody offends you, you forgive them quicker than you used to. You know, if somebody says something sharp to you or unkind or non-appreciative, just, you know, I didn't say that to you. Don't blame me for it if somebody else did that. But you know what I'm saying is, let's learn to, see, we got to learn to flow and get up in another level. And if we're still dealing with things down here all the time, we're touchy, we're feely, we're, nobody trusts me, I'm not important around here. Gosh, it seems like eventually we get over some of that. Pastor didn't say hi to me down the road the other day. I didn't even see you. Yeah, I've had people go down and then I get next to them, they honk and I still didn't see them, and I look in the rearview mirror, they're waving, you know, going down, waving at me like, and I still don't know who they were. So I just wave. Hallelujah. I even do that in my neighborhood, and that's a challenge for me. Because I know if I don't wave and somebody sees that I didn't wave at them, even though they're not waving at me, then they're like, that preacher down there, he stuck up. You know? Oh, my goodness. And I don't know where I got this at, but I'm going to read this and I'll be done here. It's not your pulpit life, it's your personal life that determines whether you make it in this ministry. Man, that's a biggie. It's your personal life that determines whether you make it in this ministry, not your pulpit life. So that's the thing we got to work on sometimes. A lot of people in this church like this, I mean, even if you only got one eye and pay half attention, you could get up and preach a good message. It's probably as good as some preachers just because of the level of word that I'm endeavoring to give you. But it's not that that's going to put you over. That's what I'm saying. It's your personal life. How you live at home, how you treat your mate, how you raise your kids, how you spend your money. What things are a priority to you? You know, things like that. I'm just talking. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm just having people. I got to listen to this too. I got to pay attention to these things in my own life. All right, let's see here. Sometimes we become too familiar with ministers and it ruins people. Just remember that. I love you. I'm not trying to be aloof from you personally. That's a personal comment. But at the same time, if you let me become too familiar with you, then that's all I'll be. I'll just be Mike. And after a while, I'll lose all my effectiveness because of the way you put me in your life. There's no honor in the church sometimes, no honor at home sometimes, no honor in our dress sometimes, no honor in the local church sometimes, and that causes things to fall apart. It's not recognizing a great man or a great woman, but it is recognizing greatness that God has put in a man or a woman that we honor. I mean, I've been with Dr. 20 years, and I do my best to keep myself in a mode and in a state of mind that he's not my buddy. He's my spiritual father. And whenever I lose sight of that, I'm done. I mean, our relationship just disintegrates when I quit teaching, I quit responding to him as a son to a father, or I begin to think I'm equal or something like that. I'm just talking straight here. You've got to learn to maintain that. And the longer you know a person, just like me, the longer you know me, you're going to find out that I have to go to the bathroom, that if I don't put deodorant on or I'm preaching a long time, I may have bad breath, and I'm a real person. And you can look at my flesh and just rip me apart if you want. Or you could take me as your man of God and respect me for that and let the honor flow, and I could achieve more for you when that happens. It's the same for me and Dr. Dufresne. I'm just talking to myself too here. We don't want to let things like that slip. And nobody wants to be worshipped. Nobody that's normal. I don't, and I know Dr. doesn't. But I have a good relationship with him, but I let him initiate it with me. I don't try to tell him anything unless he asks my opinion on something. I'll talk to him. And I'm not trying to be aloof or act like I don't have, you know, act weird around him. But at the same time, he's the leader and I'm the son. I'm following. Hallelujah. When God corrects a leader, God uses someone of equal or higher anointing to do so, like Moses and Jethro. So, you know, that's why we need to realize if we're going to be a pastor, we have to be the leader. And sometimes that puts us in a position where we have to say and do certain things to maintain the control of the flock, because we're responsible for all the people. That's all I'm trying to say here. We're responsible. So praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. To view Dr. Jacobs' travel itinerary, order products, and more, please visit cotrin.org/mjm.